Tonight we want to return to the portion of Scripture that we are considering in our Wednesday night Bible studies. That is the first chapter of the first letter of the Apostle Peter. And tonight we will read from verse 1 once again through to verse 9, but the concentration of our thoughts will be particularly on the sixth verse. So you might like to just pay attention to that verse as we read through. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Amen. And as we conclude our reading at verse 9, we are assured that once again the Lord will add the blessing of his grace to our hearts this evening. Now tonight we are going to cast our eye and open our heart to the realities and the truth that is found in the sixth verse of this first chapter of 1 Peter. The theme that we will follow is simply, joy shall reign through the pain. You'll notice the contrast that is given to us in the verse. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The Apostle Peter in this verse is continuing to remind his readers that they need to ensure that they maintain a proper focus in their Christian lives and particularly in their daily walk with God. Life is often filled with distractions, and it becomes quite a trial if we, in the midst of the activities that our heart enjoys and in which we are employed in the service of the Master, we are suddenly distracted by something that has entered into the unforeseen horizon of our time, and it creates a diversion or a distraction of thought And if we're not careful, it can become a matter of us losing heart or losing a sense of direction or even losing the excitement of our Christian faith. There are many of God's children tonight who are struggling with the pressures of ill health or the pressures of the world that just encroaches upon them, and perhaps even in the area of their mental abilities. There are many of the saints of God who are suffering. So without deviating from the truth that he is establishing, which, as we have already learned, focuses upon the inheritance that God has prepared for us, keeping our eyes firmly fixed on the goal that one day we shall engage in, entering into all that God has promised to us and is even now reserving for us. While he is aware of the fact that the church in his time is a suffering church, Peter is endeavoring to create that environment of balance so that God's people will not be distracted, will not be discouraged, but rather will be enlightened in their mind and therefore in their heart as they pursue the path of understanding in the realities of what we possess as the people of God. The twofold thought has been emphasized by Peter. One, our inheritance is reserved and therefore preserved in heaven for us. In the same context, those who are true believers are being reserved and preserved for that inheritance. We are both being kept by the power of God. So immediately we are brought to understand that maintaining the brightness of our vision and the eagerness of our witness and the love in our heart for God is not fully dependent upon us. For just as our salvation is the direct result of the intervention of God, as he has used his own initiative and prerogative, and in the display of his sovereignty, has drawn us to himself, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in that same context, we are being kept by the power of God. It is into the minds and hearts of the suffering church that these thoughts are now promoted as they are presented. The feeling that will emerge as we go through the little letter of Peter will be that of a body of believers, a group of converts who are desiring in the inward parts to walk in the knowledge and assurance of the will of God. And yet the struggle is on, because it's not easy to be a follower of Christ. There is a price to pay. There is a cost involved in discipleship. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And the thrust and the import and impact of that command and challenge of Jesus is that regardless of what may develop in the circumstances of our lives, we must always keep our eyes fixed upon Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So as He has saved us, so He keeps us, and one day we shall be presented without fault before the presence of God's throne with exceeding joy. But in the meantime, how do we deal with what life brings across our path? How do we deflect from our mind and from our heart these intense feelings at times that would draw us back into the shaky, unsecure ground of our own feelings and our own emotions when we are overcome with the bitterness of life and its experiences? How do we maintain the focus? How do we rest assured of our safety when the storms are building around us? Now, in the sixth verse of this first chapter of the first epistle of Peter, Peter is laying it out for us very simply and very clearly. He is reminding us, first of all, that even in these dark times, we have the right and we have the ability to continue to rejoice on two grounds. One, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Secondly, the blessings and the benefits that God has given us are eternal. So not only are we covered by the indwelling of Christ, but we are also secured by the bountiful provision of His gifts and His graces to us. We will be sharing, God willing, on Sunday morning in the first verse of Romans chapter 8, something of this glorious reality. How to move from defeat into victory. How to prove the power of the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, maintaining the cause of Calvary in spite of the evils that surround us in the world. Well, here Peter is taking up this same theme, and the way that he applies it, if you look at verse 6, is to establish in our heart, first of all, the credentials of the grace of God. In this you greatly rejoice. What is it that they rejoice in? You'll see in verse 3. He has begotten us again to a living hope. And we've spent a few nights looking at what that living hope is. And it's outlined there in verses 4 and verse 5. God is keeping us for our inheritance as He keeps our inheritance for us. So now it is in this we greatly rejoice. And then almost by way of an incidental happening, he brings in the contrast. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice the subtlety and the impact of this approach by Peter. He emphasizes in the first part of the verse the glory of our relationship with God. He brings to bear the security of that relationship. And then he adds, even though there may be the common disorders of our day and of our lives, as Satan would try to remove us from that anchor of the soul. So how do we overcome that? We look to the one from whom all blessings flow. And as we maintain the proper focus and gain an understanding of a proper balance, we very soon begin to realize that the blessings that God has guaranteed His privileged people, His covenant people, are more spiritual than they are physical or material. Sometimes we sing that little hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one," and immediately our thoughts go to the Porsche parked in the garage, and the yacht that's sitting down in Double Bay, and the bank manager smile when we walk into the bank and he sees us coming, and he thinks, here is more money. And we think, well, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be great to be in that position? These are the blessings of God. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Some of us, it may not take as long to count them as others. But the focus should not be upon how good God has been to us in the material or the physical concerns of our lives. We can easily look around and see others who seem to be well and strong and they keep fit and healthy. And we struggle to get out of bed in the morning. And we wonder, how could we not have their energy? And why does God not give to me that kind of satisfied approach to life? We understand somehow that the blessings of God are measured by the things that we have or the things that we enjoy in our lives. And here in verse 6, Peter is taking us immediately away from the folly of that perception of the blessing of God. In fact, he is reminding us that if God brings us into the troubled waters and our thoughts are disturbed by the anguish of our surroundings, God has a purpose in it. And in that purpose, we will understand the value of the spiritual blessings and benefits of God. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Come with me over to the little book of James, and let's read from chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. And the thought that's in that word, listen there, it's an interesting expression. James is saying to these believers are, can't you get it into your head? Listen. You know how sometimes you get frustrated when you're busy trying to tell someone something and you get this feeling that they're not really listening. They're distracted. And you feel like pulling them up and saying, now, look at me. You need to hear this. That's the thought that's in that word. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You see, the benefits and the blessings of God are not always found in the riches of this life and this world. They are to be found in the rich pastures of faith as we behold the majesty and the glory of God, and the heavens are opened not only to our view but also to our grasp as God gives us here and there little handfuls of purpose that remind us of what heaven will be for the children of God. Now come over into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and let's listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And I may just emphasize the fact that this is a very key text for those of us who are getting a little older. If you're 16 or 18 or 20 and you're robust and you're healthy, you probably don't read this text too often. Or if you do, it doesn't really sink in. But the older you get, the more value you will place upon this text. Hear what Paul has to say. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, why should we lose heart as a Christian? Why should we get disappointed with life? Why should we be discouraged by the things that happen to us and around us? Here it is. Even though our outward man is perishing. And there will come a time when all of us will have to acknowledge that, because the body ages. We grow old. It's a part of life. But what do we do when we sense that the outward man is perishing? We look inward and we discover that the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's where the prophet Isaiah brings this theme into the people of his time. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, if you only wait upon the Lord once a week or once a fortnight or even just simply by coming to church, then your strength will not be renewed as the eagle. You will not run without being weary. You will not walk without fainting. We need to keep our strength up. How do we keep our strength up? By waiting upon the Lord. So the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. And we need to be renewed on a regular and a daily basis. That is, by reading the scriptures, spending time with the Lord in prayer, and building up our relationship with him, we are being renewed. Now, if we go over into 1 Peter again, let's go back to 1 Peter. This time we'll move through to the fourth chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, But on your part, he is glorified. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. You will be persecuted by the world. Why? Because you deserve it, or because you have done something to offend or upset them? No. You will be persecuted by the world because the world has persecuted me. And if they persecute me, then they're going to persecute Christ in us. But we are not blasphemed by them, but rather God is glorified in us as they blaspheme his name. So here Peter is writing this word of encouragement. While believers are not guaranteed an abundance of material possessions, or even good health, or freedom from persecution, these material things that we all desire and we would all want to enjoy, sometimes they appear to be out of reach, and we wonder how and why it is that God doesn't favor us the way that he favors or seems to favor others. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and just notice one significant little thought in the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to have a little look at Paul, if time permits, before we conclude our thoughts tonight. We may well have to leave it and come back, God willing, next week. But just note this comment that Paul makes. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll pick up at the end of the chapter and we'll read from verse 13. I want you to note the setting of this. Paul is in prison. He has already confessed that he senses that he's coming to the end, not only of his ministry, but of his life. He has confessed that he has run the race, finished the course, kept the faith, and now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So Paul is now not looking at the prison cell. He's not looking at his own sufferings. He's not even looking at his comforts. He's looking at the final journey home. So here is the aged Paul. And notice what he writes, verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. He's expecting a visit. It may well be the last visit that he will have. And he asks for his cloak. He's cold in a damp, dismal dungeon. But then notice the next thought. And the books. What books? Especially the parchments. He wants God's word. He's about to pass out of this world. He wants to have the Word of God in his hand. He wants to have the Scriptures in his mind and in his thoughts. The cloak will give him a degree of comfort. But the greatest comfort, especially, bring me the parchment. See, Paul had the focus on the things that are spiritual, not the things that are physical. But let's just read a little more. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, that's the motivation. That's where our vision must be. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. How do we know that? Because, as Peter has confirmed, we are being kept by the power of God. Then we read a little more. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus. Note the word sick. But Paul, could you not have prayed for him and delivered him from his sickness? Paul had to move on his journey, taking the gospel to parts that had not been reached. And he couldn't bring his colleague with him because God had laid him aside for a little time. And this sickness was of God. And yet the purposes of God continued and would be fulfilled. So God doesn't promise us good health all the time. There may well be occasions when we are taken up with grief, when we are filled with sorrow, when we feel the weight of the pressures of life upon us, or when our bodies begin to react and respond to the circumstances that confront us. But here is the promise that Peter brings. Though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, in this you greatly rejoice. Then he goes on to tell us what that is when we come down into verse 7. But let's just conclude this little thought as we remember what believers are promised by God. Come to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And read with me verse 19, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need. Note, that is an N, not a G. Not your greed, but your need. He has promised to supply all your need. Now that little word all, let's take it back to the fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel. Remember when Jesus told and taught his disciples, having laid out for them the beauty and the benefits of being under the care of God. The flowers grow. They're clothed with a splendor that we could not even begin to imagine if we were to design this universe. The sparrows, if one falls to the ground, they are observed by God. He takes an interest in all of these things. Yet mankind desires more and more and more. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what they seek. Don't let that influence your heart and your desires. Don't let that be a monitor or a gauge for how you approach the material things of this life. Seek ye first. That's your responsibility as my disciples. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what happens? If we are responsible for maintaining our relationship with God, God becomes responsible for maintaining the blessings of our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all, there's the word again, all these things shall be added unto you. And note the little word, added unto you. They are not the main event. They are not the be-all and end-all. It is our seeking first the kingdom of God and living according to his righteousness. That is the be-all and end-all. And as we do that, then all these other things shall be added unto us. Sometimes we get it wrong and we look for the additions. We look for the extras. And by doing that, we are deviated from the task of putting Christ first in our heart and in our lives. So we're promised material sufficiency. He will give us what we need. Then come back into 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and look at what he tells us in verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now here is the question, here is the thought. Can you trump that? What other source of joy could we seek? Here is inexpressible joy. Why is it inexpressible? Because it's full of glory. How is it full of glory? Look at verse 7. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the glory. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we had that proper revelation of Jesus in all his glory and power, then we would not desire any other thing, place, people. We would seek only him. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we're promised material sufficiency, fellowship with Christ, and a future inheritance. And none of these things can the world take from us. This is the glory of the saints. Now let's just finish off tonight, as time has gone in quickly once again. We'll go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will read a verse that we have already read, but we will read a few more just by way of contrast. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And I'm sure that you are aware that this is a passage that is frequently read at funeral services, knowing that there will come a time when the inward man, having been renewed, will depart from the outward man that has reached the point of no return. The outward man is perishing. And one day the outward man will be laid upon the dust from which he came. Here is what Paul now tells us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So that's what Peter is exhorting us to remember. Verse 6, 1 Peter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Yet you keep on rejoicing because you keep your eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus and the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. You'll notice also how this theme of rejoicing is introduced to us. Little word, greatly rejoice. We'll come back to this, God willing, next study, and we will note particularly that this word for rejoice that is used here by Peter is not to be found in classical Greek nor in common Greek. It is a word that is exclusive to biblical Greek. You will not find it used in any other context because this is a word that has its association with the heart of God. And here Peter is telling us, keep looking to Jesus. And you will discover that even in the most difficult circumstance of life, you will still have His joy in your heart. Do you have that joy tonight? May God grant it to us. Let's bow for prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for this time that we have shared around your word this evening. We thank you that it is a comfort to us, for there are times when we fear the frailty of the flesh. And we know that there are more things to life than the things that we possess. And we also know that so often the things that we think we possess, in reality they possess us. And we pray that you will help us to understand the need to look above and beyond anything that we may be called upon to suffer or endure in this life, that we may focus upon the issues of eternity, and know that there are those things that can never be taken away from us because we are being held in the grip of God. Teach us how to rest in the storm. Teach us how to trust when the vessel in which we sail comes under the force of the elements around us. Teach us how to observe the cruelty that Jesus endured so that we might know his peace and his joy in our heart. And help us to seek first the kingdom of God at all times, in every circumstance, so that we will know that the things that we really need will be added unto us. We thank you that Jesus gave his all upon the cross. And if God withheld nothing, not even his own dear Son, then how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We thank you and we trust you and we love you in our Savior's precious name. Amen.